Hello, folks. Welcome to the broadcast. I'm John Saxbury, your host here at Revival Now for this special edition. It's about worship, the importance of worship, and about why we need it in our lives and how detrimental it is to our faith and everything. Along with me, I got my friend Corey Queen here, live in the studio with me. Say hello to the people on podcast.
Hello, people on the podcast. How goes it today?
Anyway, today we're going to he's going to be talking to us about worship and how he's going to be sharing his heart about what worship is, and I'm going to be chiming in a little bit here, but I'm going to give him the floor. Go ahead and speak into the mic and take the mic over. Ladies and gentlemen, Mr. Corey Allen Queen.
Wow, thank you. I didn't know that was going to happen, but perfect. I'll tell you what, though. Do you want me to go into that scripture that you brought up?
Sure.
It was that one right there on the board. Is that where it is?
No, it's John chapter 4, verse 20. I think it's verse 23. My eyes are getting bad.
John chapter, it's because you're old, that's all.
It happens.
John chapter 3, right?
Yeah, 23 and 24. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24.
I have a favorite translation that I like to use because it's just so amazing. And I unfortunately, it doesn't have the entire Old Testament.
Yeah.
It only has like Song of Songs, Proverbs, and Psalms.
Yeah.
But it has all the New Testament. And I just love pulling it up in here. It was 4:23, you said?
And 4:23 through 24.
Through 24. Here we go. And this is when Jesus did the uncommon thing and went to speak to a woman by a well by himself, you know. And back then, if a Jew would talk to a woman, you know, that was like uncalled for, you know. So we're going to learn a little bit about that. So we'll just start here. Let's see. Here. I'm just going to start from the beginning of the woman in the well. You okay with that?
Sure, go ahead.
Let's do that.
Take it away.
We're going to do 4. It's John chapter 4.
Yeah, I think it starts at 4 verse 7.
4 verse 7. Is that what it is?
Yeah.
Oh, here we go. We'll just start at 5. Jesus arrived at the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph long ago. Wearied by his long journey, he sat on the edge of Jacob's well. He sent his disciples into the village to buy food, for it was already afternoon. And the translation I'm using, and if you're looking at the Bible through your phone or the app, it's a Passion Translation. It's just an amazing translation. I just love it. Really kind of taps into the heart of God. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink of water." Surprised, she said, "Why would a Jewish man ask a Samaritan woman of all people, for a drink of water?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew who I am and the gift that God wants to give you, you'd ask me for a drink, and I would give you living water." The woman replied, "But sir, you don't even have a bucket, and this well is very deep. So where do you find this living water? Do you really think that you are greater than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well and drank from it himself, along with his children and livestock? If you drink," and Jesus answered, "If you drink from Jacob's well, you will be thirsty again and again. But if anyone drinks the living water I give them, they will never thirst again and will be forever satisfied. For when you drink the water I give you, it become a gushing fountain." I'm sorry, let me read that again without messing up my words. "For when you drink the water I give you, it becomes a gushing fountain of the Holy Spirit, springing up and flooding you with endless life." The woman replied, "Let me drink that water so I'll never be thirsty again and won't have to come back here to draw water." Jesus said, "Go get your husband and bring him back here." Uh-oh, Jesus is about to call her out. "Mm-hmm. But I am not married," the woman answered. "That's true," Jesus said, "for you've been married 5 times, and now you're living with a man who's not your husband. You have told the truth." The woman said, "You must be a prophet. So tell me this. Why do our fathers worship God here on this nearby mountain? But your people teach that Jerusalem is the place where we must worship, which is right." Jesus responded, "Believe me, dear woman, The time has come when you won't worship the Father on a mountain, nor in Jerusalem, but in your heart. And we were talking about the heart of worship, and it's about God's heart and our heart. God touching our heart. That's what worship's about. Our heart touching God's heart. Your people don't really know the one they worship. We Jews worship out of our experience, for it's from the Jews that salvation is made available. From here on, worshiping the Father will not be a matter of the right place, but the right heart. For God is a spirit, and he longs to have sincere worshipers who worship and adore him in the realm of the spirit and in truth.
That's so powerful. Mm-hmm. I mean, but look at this. Look, Jesus, here, this is the mercy of Jesus. This one, he's calling this woman to be a true worshiper. Mm-hmm. It goes for all the people who've been away from Christ and away from Jesus, but he's calling, he says, stop worrying about what you're doing wrong. Stop mm-hmm. worrying about what you've done. That's what I'm about to do on the cross for you. And so just focus in on my presence. Stop focusing in on the things that's going on in your life, the things that you've done wrong, the things that you've sinned, the mistakes you made, all the failures and everything else, and all the failed relationships. Focus on me. Make me your relationship is basically what this. That's what worship does. It connects us to where we have a relationship. It creates a realm of relationship between us and God. Here's the beautiful thing about it is when you get into the place of worship, the heart of worship, you're not seeking God for what's in his hand. You're seeking God for his face and what's in his heart. Mm-hmm. When you seek the heart of God and you seek the full heart of God, it causes you to become one with God. It creates a oneness with God where you're so hidden in God, the enemy can't see you.
Right. Exactly.
It creates a hedge of protection. That worship is your protection. David talks about in the secret place of the Most High God. When he was singing that in the Psalms, those Psalms were basically songs. Mm-hmm. And they're worship songs. And when he's talking about going into that secret place, it wasn't like he was in a shadow or it was a dark place. It was a place that was so bright that the enemies couldn't see him because the presence of God was so thick. They couldn't see David because all he could see was God.
Right. So we're going to go into the Old Testament a little bit, if you're okay with that.
Sure, go ahead. Take it away.
Psalm 91, one of my favorite scriptures in Psalms. And it says, when you sit enthroned, and I'm going to read the whole chapter. When you sit enthroned under the shadow of Shaddai, El Shaddai,
mm-hmm.
El Shaddai, you are hidden in the strength of God Most High. He's the hope that holds me in the stronghold to shelter me, the only God for me and my great confidence. He will rescue you from every hidden trap of the enemy, and he will protect you from false accusation and any deadly curse. His massive arms are wrapped around you, protecting you. You can run under his covering of majesty and hide. His arms of faithfulness are a shield, keeping you from harm. You will never worry about an attack of demonic forces at night, nor have to fear a spirit of darkness coming against you. Don't fear a thing, whether by night or by day. Demonic danger will not trouble you, nor will the powers of evil launched against you. Even in the time of disaster, with thousands and thousands being killed, you will remain unscathed and unharmed. You will be a spectator as the wicked perish in judgment, for they will be paid back for what they have done. When we live our lives within the shadow of God Most High, our secret hiding place, we will always be shielded from harm. How then could evil prevail against us or disease infect us? God sends us with special orders to protect you wherever you go, defending you from all harm. If you walk into a trap, they'll be there for you and keep you from stumbling. You'll even walk unharmed among the fiercest powers of darkness, trampling every one of them beneath your feet. For here is what the Lord has spoken to me, because you have delighted in me as my great lover. It's interesting they use the term lover. When you find lover, when you think lover, that's intimacy. And God, our great lover. And because he wants that intimacy. And I mean, come on, to tell you the truth, all that that he will do for us, he does it because he loves us. He does it because he desires an intimacy. He has a romantic love for us. He wants to love us through everything. We'll go a little further. I will greatly protect you. Yeah, because you delight in me as my great lover, I will greatly protect you. This is God speaking. I will set you in a high place, safe and secure before my face. I will answer your cry for help every time you pray. And you will find and feel my presence, even in your time of pressure and trouble. I will be your glorious hero and give you a feast. You will be satisfied with a full life and with all that I do for you will enjoy the fullness of my salvation. Wow. Right? The fullness of my salvation, folks. I mean, wow. Just think about it.
It's amazing.
It is amazing. I mean, he loves us so much. He's so passionately devoted to us that he will do whatever we need of him to do because he loves us. And he wants and he desires that intimacy. And you get that intimacy when you truly seek after God's face and you truly worship in spirit and in truth. You know, I'm not saying you got to sing pretty. I'm not saying you got to dance pretty or play an instrument pretty. I mean, the Bible itself says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. You know? And shout. Get your shout on. You can worship God shouting. Worship God in bringing him and inviting him into your family. And into you, and into your close-knit, intimate circle. John, what do you have to say about this? I know you got something stirring.
Well, see, hearing all this thing, it brings me back to a person that's dear to both you and I. Mm-hmm. Our pastor, Pastor Rick Sheldon.
Oh, yes.
Pastor Rick Sheldon, I've learned so much about worship from that man. It is beyond what words can say.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that man has the heart of worship engraved into his heart. Mm-hmm. He is just... It's a part of his being. It's a part of who he is. No matter how sick, how run down his body's been, worship has always been that man's... It's just everything about him. It's the fabric of his being.
Right.
I mean, you can't... He's always... There's everything he talks about. It's a worship about... It's how he worships God. Even when he was down... All he could do was say, thank you, Lord. Mm-hmm. And he couldn't pray. All he could say is, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Mm-hmm. And start thanking God for the little things. And then he was starting to build himself up off of that. Mm-hmm. It's the fabric of what he was raised with.
Yeah, he's a great example of worshiping God in peril and in trial. You know, Pastor Josh spoke today about Jacob and Esau.
Yeah.
And we talked about Jacob's ladder today. You know how, you know, Jacob was pretty much... cast out of his family. He was sent away because mainly I think it was for his protection because his daddy knew that Esau was going to, you know, hurt him pretty bad or if not kill him for what he did, you know, because he robbed him of his blessing. But when he came to that place of the rock where he went into the wasteland and he just laid there and he decided to put his head on a rock like a pillow and sleep. He was in the wasteland, and he was in so much. There was pain. There was trials. There were tribulations. There was so much stuff that he was facing. I mean, this is literally a desert. It wasn't a plush garden, you know.
No.
It was a desert, and so Jacob goes to sleep and lays down on a rock, and in that dream. The Lord reveals to him a ladder from heaven to that place of angels moving back and forth between heaven and earth, you know, and he promised Jacob that he said, I will give you and your family this place and your descendants. And when he was done, he realized that even though this was a heart and it was a perfect, I love how I can't necessarily place it the way he said it. the way Pastor Josh mentioned, is they took a place that was full of pain and full of sorrow and hurt, like a hard rock. I mean, come on. Who'd want to sleep on a hard rock? And he took that. And when he woke up, he immediately turned it into a pillar. And he placed oil upon it. And he called that place Bethel, or the house of God. And he truly learned at that point what it meant to worship God through the hard times, worship God through the pain, worship God through the trials. And the pains and the trials and the hurt that he went through turned into a testimony. It turned into a place of worship.
Right.
And it was amazing how God can turn something like that and work it for our good. It says in Romans 8:28, all things right. Work together for the good to them who love the Lord and are called according to his plan. That's not just the good things. All the bad things and the good things, they will work together for our good. I've been through a lot of stuff lately. You know what? But God is showing me that no matter what I've been through, no matter the hurt that I feel, no matter the pain that I've experienced, he is showing me then that's where I need to meet him in worship.
Right.
Because when I meet him in my dry place, he will refill me and refuel me with his living water.
Amen. I mean, I couldn't agree with you more. It's just the thing is, what people understand is, I mean, Corey's known my health history for quite some time. My body has been through hell and back. I've had a lot of things. The one thing that's kept me alive throughout the whole entire thing, even through going through a divorce, going through all the ridicule I went through during the divorce, going through all the stuff that was going on in my body when I was on death's door, the only thing that kept me going was worship. I knew to press in and keep worshiping. Just like when David, when he was faced with all of his enemies, even though that I am faced with thine enemies, I shall lift up my voice to the Lord, and he shall deliver me.
Right.
You know, that's where it's at. You know, and you know, what's sad is now is people have forgotten that intimacy in worship. Mm-hmm. They made worship into a career,
mm-hmm.
into an industry.
Right.
Well, we got the latest. See our latest album out, and we've got all these double awards. And then the whole time the Holy Spirit saying, no, that's not what this is about. That's not what this is about. This is about your battle cry in the time of trial, in the time of tribulation.
Right.
It's your battle cry. It's your call for help. It's where your help comes from. Worship is where your help comes from.
Mm-hmm.
It's where your strength is renewed. It's where your health gets restored. It's where your marriage gets restored. It's where things that you felt was impossible. There's been things in my life I thought they were impossible to get over. I mean, stuff people would, the people in a normal sense, an unsaved person, would have just went,
mm-hmm.
and then art just get into that place of worship, because when you get into that place of worship, the only thing the enemy can't see you. Because you're shielded in God. He's your shield. He's your refuge. He's your fortress. And a fortress, it's like series of walls.
Mm-hmm.
And like people think that castle is some big, huge mansion that a king lives in. The actual castles are very small.
Mm-hmm.
But they're surrounded by a series of walls. And that castle represents where us and God are. We're shielded so much. Because the presence of God is those walls that are the series of walls and moats that are protecting the enemies, that devour the enemies, because they'll fall in either the gator pit or they'll climb up and they get shot. They climb up that. The angels will shoot them down with that. Or if they try to get to the next wall, a lot of times they like have a burn pit. They think that it's a set of walls that has a top on it, and they fall in and burn to death.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, seriously, it's just... That's what worship does. It's encased us in the presence of God. It brings us into that place of worship. I mean, modern day pop culture in the church has got to stop. Mm-hmm. Number one, that is not a concert. You don't make a concert out of worship.
Right.
It's not a concert. That is not a stage. Mm-hmm. That's an altar. That is not a band. It's a worship team.
Right.
I mean, this is you're doing an act of worship. You're doing a holy act. You're not doing some secular gig.
Right.
I mean, there's plenty of garage gigs. If you want popularity, you want to be some rock star Christian, there's plenty of stuff, plenty of rock bands out there looking for musicians. Mm-hmm. Knock yourself out, but not in the house of the Lord.
Right.
There are too many career worshipers out there. They'll go to one church, sing backup in one church. Go three services at that church, pack up, go to another church, sing two services at some other church, and then by 12 o'clock at night by the end of the day, they've sang probably seven gigs in one day, and they're getting paid for it.
Mm-hmm.
Number one, that should never be allowed in the church. Mm-hmm. That is a slap in the face of God Almighty. Mm-hmm. It needs to end. The games need to stop.
Right.
This is not a competition. This is not a karaoke contest.
Right.
I've seen some churches where you look on the stage and there you have four or five people singing lead at the same time, and that's mass confusion for one.
Right.
And they're all trying to over-sing each other, and it's like, This is not what this is about.
Right.
There is no competition in the body of Christ.
Right.
My job, my role in the body of Christ is just as important as your role.
Right.
We work together as one body. Mm-hmm. We're here to be one cause, one purpose.
Right. And there should be no room for favorites. You got these churches that are out there with these people who are their favorite person, and then they start building these cliques and these just little tight-knit groups that you have to pretty much be invited to be part of it, otherwise you're encroaching on their time, but cliques are not good. That's why I'm glad that,
social circles in the church don't belong in the church at all.
No, they do not.
Social circles have no place in the body of Christ. I mean, if you want a social circle, there's plenty of nightclubs out there.
Mm-hmm.
Go knock yourself out, but they're not in the house of worship.
Right.
There's a lot of, and there's a lot of pastors who are all about the most expensive things and the most expensive. And there's churches out there that are allowing everybody to be in competition of who owns the expense. It's like that's not what Jesus laid everything down,
mm-hmm.
gave everything away. He became nothing. He became poverty so that we could become rich.
Mm-hmm.
That man died on the cross so you can join a social circle.
Right.
He died on the cross so you can be being an affiliation with a pastor, associated with a pastor, does not make you born again.
Right.
It don't.
Right.
Being affiliated with Rodney Howard Brown doesn't make you affiliated with the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Somebody can be friends with him all day long and not be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's Democratic politicians that know him and come and talk to him and ask advice from him. And they're no more saved than the guy walking down the street selling drugs.
Right.
And does that make them born again, or does that make them filled with the Spirit? No.
Mm-hmm.
What makes you born again is when you get on your knees in that place of worship and give your life to Christ. When you become born again, that's an act of worship.
Right.
When you go forth on that altar call, and you get on your knees and you give Jesus Christ, ask Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior of your life, that is an act of worship.
Okay. And, when we decide, and that's one thing I love, David, because David, he was a vile, murdering adulterer. He was.
Yeah.
Yet, he was still a man after God's own heart, because although he sinned severely, he saw his sin and he repented of his sin, and God still honored him. And so some of you are out there right now, and you might feel like you're ugly, or like you've done so much wrong that God's not going to love you. God's not going to deliver you. He's not going to set you free or forgive you. But let me tell you something. If he can forgive a vile, adulterous murderer, he can forgive you and the little sins that you committed. Don't get me wrong, all sins are bad, but we all fall short of the glory. We all sin.
Mm-hmm.
But that's where grace comes in. But when you seek that grace, and you're truly repentant in your heart, you can be delivered. So no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what road you've taken, God is telling us right here in this love letter that I will be here for you. I will do what you need me to do because I love you. You are my lover. And I just love it. And that's why I kind of, when I say worship needs to be intimate, that's why. Because you're truly stripped. You strip everything before God. You strip all of your weaknesses, all, and you lay them out there. Don't be afraid to hide anything, because let me tell you something. I mean, don't be afraid so much that you hide stuff. Because let me tell you something. You can't hide anything from God. You can't. He knows what you've done. He knows where you've been. Just lay it out there. Let him know what you've done. Say it. God, look, I know I did this. I know that I'm addicted to pornography. I know that I'm an alcoholic. I know that I am an adulterer. I know that I am a liar. I know that I have done this. I know that I have done that. I know that what I've done is not pleasing and honoring to you, but God, please forgive me. And you know what? God loves you so much that no matter what that was, he is so quick to say, I'm right here. You're forgiven. And then it's up to you to just keep honoring him in what you do. I'm not saying to be perfect, because we can't be perfect. We're human beings. We're human beings. We cannot be perfect. It's absolutely impossible to be perfect. We're not going to be perfect till we get to heaven, you know?
Right.
But it's important that you continue to strive to be righteous in everything that you do. Knowing that you're going to fail, but don't set yourself up to fail.
No.
Just know that it's a possibility. And what you do is you take the precautions that you need to keep you from failing. But still don't feel so bad that, you know, that you decide to run. Pour it out there. Give it to God. Let him clean you. Even if it means you get cleaned every day, let him clean you. Ask him to renew your mind. Ask him to refresh your spirit each day as you go through. You know, I went on a trip to New Orleans for Mardi Gras. But I went there to minister to people on the streets. And it was an amazing, amazing experience. And what was so great, and it was a men's ministry. There was a bunch of men. We were all there, out there ministering to these people. Knowing that men have struggles in areas, especially when it comes to women. We are there to hold each other accountable. And what was great is if we saw something that we didn't want to see, all we needed to do was turn to our accountability partner and just have them pray us up and pray us through, so that whatever that was that we saw, that image is burned completely out of our head.
Right.
So we do not dwell on it. And but man, I'm telling you, God's good and he's faithful. And all you need to do is just lay it out there. I know I've been talking a lot. John, please.
You struck a note with me when You mentioned the word accountability. Accountability scares tons of teeth in the church nowadays. Mm-hmm. I don't know how to describe it, mm-hmm. or describe how it went wrong, because I don't know. God knows us, but we need to restore accountability back into the house of God. Mm-hmm. Discipleship needs to be a must. Mm-hmm. We need to be disciples, be discipled by our brothers and sisters.
Right.
Get a brother or get a sister. You're a woman, you're listening to this broadcast, or you listen to this podcast by way of podcast and by way of radio. Get an accountability partner. If you struggle with things, get an accountability partner. Get somebody that you can talk to, somebody that can pray with you. That accountability partner is not a lord. He's not a dictator. That person's not going to do something. Somebody's not going to do stuff that's weird. Mm-hmm. Because I've seen ministries before where they have people where they try to get control of a person. One thing about the Holy Spirit is he's not controlling. Right. He doesn't try to control people.
Right.
Where they try to gain control and make you feel down on yourself so they can keep telling you, all this generational curse crap needs to go. There's no such thing as generational curses after you're born again. The curse of sin is broken. You've been washed clean. It's the remission of sin. That debt has been canceled. Mm-hmm. We're not under the atonement. We're not under the blood, for one. We're washed in the blood. Mm-hmm. We're cleansed by the blood. That debt is canceled. And yet sin is no longer valid mm-hmm. in our life. It is rent powerless. It's rent nothing. That curse is done. Gone. I've seen ministries where they say, well, you got this, and that person, they just got delivered and set free by God. They just drove them back into bondage because they're too big of an idiot to sit there and read the Bible what it says about sin. Mm-hmm. No, they make up and they create their own theology and try to make up some sort of classes you need to do, and you need to keep doing all these symbolism over substance, which is a no-no. Mm-hmm. The worship is a substance.
Right.
Worship is basically a prayer, is a form of prayer. Right. And prayer is the soil that which you are planting, that what you're believing God for is planted in. That seed that harvest you're believing God for is planted in. And it all comes into worship. Worship is what you water that soil of prayer with, that soil in which you worship that and it takes in the nutrients of the soil. Where what happens with a seed is like this. You got a seed in there and it rots, right? Mm-hmm. It breaks the outer shell of that seal and it starts to take on the minerals and all the nutrients that are in that soil, where it becomes one with the seed. And inside that seed starts to sprout out, and it starts to, when Jesus said a corn of wheat shall die and fall into the ground and it shall grow, bring forth much more fruit. Mm-hmm. That's basically part of what you water that with is worship. Right. And whatever dies, whatever's dead when you become born again, it should be dead at the cross.
Right.
Not have somebody constantly bringing up what your great aunt did three times removed, where they went to the grocery store, where your grandpa hung out at the tavern. How that's related to now, and how this is all linked up to this and that, and it's all a bunch of garbage that people create to gain control over people.
Right, and stuff like that, kind of, in my opinion, this is just the way I look at it, it teaches a believer not to trust God.
Right.
And it says in the Word of God in Proverbs 3:5-6, to trust in the Lord completely and do not rely on your own opinions. With all your heart, rely on Him to guide you, and He will lead you in every decision you make. Or people have heard, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all things, and He will make your path straight. That's exactly what that scripture was saying, because that's just the Passion Translation that I was reading. And whenever you start talking about things such as, you know, because your great-great-great-great-grandfather did this with your great 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 grandmother or whatever, and then even though you're a believer, you know, you're cursed. No, once you become a believer, you believe and you trust in God with all your heart, leaning not on your own understanding, leaning not on the understanding of others, only on the understanding of God. And you learn to hold on to Him and learn to trust in Him and realize that your past, your ancestors' past, that does not define who you are as a person.
No.
It does not define who you are.
No.
The only thing that you need to find your identity in is Christ. The only person you need to find your identity in is Christ. Because that is where your identity lies.
Right.
Is in Christ.
Amen.
Because your identity was created by Christ. He put on you what I know that even in our womb, He pours into us what He wants us to do. And
right.
He grows us and He puts us in situations, you know. And sometimes people disobey God. And sometimes they don't, they veer away from that road that He put us on. But the fact of the matter is that we do have an identity that God has instilled in us. We just need to step up, stand up, grab it, and accept it, and make it part of who we are. Make Christ part of who we are, not our family's past sins.
Right.
It's about Christ and what He did for us on that cross. He walked that cross. If you look at it this way, I believe there's a point in the Bible, there's a place in the Bible, I can't think of where it's at right now, where it says to believe in those curses is saying that Christ died in vain.
Exactly.
He died for nothing.
I mean,
we believe those define us, we're supposed to be defined by His death and His resurrection, not
right.
defined by our past sins or our family's past sins. It's about what Christ did for us and what He's continuing to do in our hearts today.
You get these preachers on Christian television who's sitting there preaching all this stuff, and it's like they talk more about Satan than the Satanists do.
Mm-hmm.
What's funny is these Satanists are more worried about what Jesus is doing.
Mm-hmm. Right.
There's something wrong with that picture.
Right, absolutely. So the point I'm trying to make is whenever you come and you worship God, lay it all out and open up your heart, open up yourself, your soul, your spirit to Christ. Be truly intimate with Him and immerse yourself in His presence. Because when you immerse yourself in His presence, the peace that passes all understanding will just take complete control. Whenever you decide to let go of your pain, whenever you decide to let go of your sin and to stop taking it out of the box that you put it in, and you decide to burn that box and you give it all to Christ, then will you truly be delivered through worship and through letting the Holy Spirit move in your life.
Amen. Come on.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's not like we're not here to beat people up.
Mm-hmm.
We're here to be, I say this every broadcast, I'm not here to try to beat people up. I'm here to beat the devil up with this religious crap mm-hmm. that he puts on people and puts in people's minds.
Mm-hmm.
We want you to win. We're doing. We're saying what we're saying because we want you to win. We want you to succeed. We want you to have everything that heaven has for you, and that everything that Jesus died for on the cross. What did Jesus die on the cross so you can have generational curses
nope.
and have to go through classes all your life just to feel beat down and destroyed? He says, "You shall have life, life, and more abundantly."
Mm-hmm.
He says, "Who the Son has set free is free indeed.
Mm-hmm.
The sin is washed away."
Mm-hmm.
Our sin is gone.
Okay.
This is the atonement. This is the atonement. Everybody keeps talking about, well, you're under the atonement. Get under the blood atonement. This is the blood atonement. This is the blood. This is our sin. This just covers it. It just covers it, but that sin's still there.
Mm-hmm.
This is what the remission of sin does. No longer existent. It's that simple. Jesus did that. When you become born again, that's exactly what happens. That generational curse no longer has its hold on you. Right. You become the full. You become part. You become. You partake in the fullness of God. You become filled with the Holy Spirit. People think that the Holy Spirit's just part of the Godhead. It's not part of the Godhead.
Right.
He's the fullness of the Godhead. Mm-hmm. Jesus is the fullness of the Father. The Father is the fullness of Jesus. The Father is the fullness of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Jesus is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the fullness of the Father.
Right.
They're all the one. God's not a God that's divided against himself.
No.
He's a God of mercy. He's a God of... He's like, just cast your cares upon me. Cast your cares upon... upon the altar of my cross and what I've done. He was crucified. He was wounded for our transgressions.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And by his stripes we are healed.
Right.
I mean, that just one drop of that blood took out the entire eternity of sin. Paid an entire eternity of debt. Of sin, that sin that held you and I captive, that one little tiny drop. I mean, for these stupid JAs, I'm not gonna say it because my wife didn't want me. Fine, they're jackasses, okay. I know I probably shouldn't say it at church, but I'm not in church. I never do what I'm told.
You know what I'm feeling right now, that there are some religious spirits right now that are about to just. Go berserk, because one, you threw your Bible, and two, you just said the word J-A. Let me tell you something about those religious spirits. Shut them up. They're nothing.
Yeah.
They're nothing. Let me tell you something. Yeah, he threw his Bible, but you know what? That's just a book with words on it. The true word of God is in our hearts.
Yeah.
It's in our spirit, because God put it in us. You know? That's just how we can reference it and see it, because we have to see things. You know, to help us view things or hear things, hear, see, whatever.
I mean,
you know,
the thing is, what are they saying? That Satan has more power than the blood of Jesus?
Right.
That's basically what they're preaching on and teaching people on TV.
The blood of Jesus covers
a multitude
of sins. And even the sins of your father's father's fathers.
Goes all the way back, it says, to a thousand generations.
Mm-hmm.
That means there's no, the generational curse is no longer. Mm-hmm. Once you become born again and been washed in the blood, that sin is no more. It's clean.
Right.
It's deleted out of the mind. He goes, I remember sin no more.
Right.
He goes, I remember that sin no more. That sin is no longer
mm-hmm.
in existence in my mind. I don't remember it.
Yeah.
One thing that brings up is. Is at a time when after I went through the divorce, and I say this as a testimony now. Before I was just harping on it,
right.
And I was just like, I was just trying to get healing from it. And I was just like, why? What? You stupid! You threw your call of God away. You walked away from God. You no good, idiot! You stupid jackass! Did it again. Never mind. Anyway. And the Lord spoke to me, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He says, son, you know that divorce you keep telling me about? I said, yes. He goes, I don't remember any of that. And it was immediately, I was like,
mm-hmm.
It's something clicked inside of me.
Yeah.
And I started to heal from it.
You know what? Satan's really good at bringing up our short fallings, you know. Bringing up our sins and saying, "Hey, you couldn't make your marriage last. You're nothing. You talk about God, but you don't have God living in you." Satan will try to convince you that.
Oh, I heard it. I thought, yeah. I'll never be used in ministry again.
Yeah, exactly. But you know what? Again, David was a murderer and an adulterer.
Right.
I mean, come on, people. Seriously. God will use the most... He used a donkey.
He used a jackass.
Yes! To talk to people. You know? I'm like... I don't. See, and it's funny. I will tell you this, because when I was in New Orleans, it was a Sunday night that we were there. We went out, and the powers of darkness were in double time. I'm telling you, it was ridiculously just dark everywhere we went. And we actually walked. We were doing our walk down the street with the cross, and a group of people in pagan costumes and demonic costumes were doing their walk down the street as well. And I'm like, wow, Satan's working overtime, right? And but you know what? We did it anyway. We went out and we reached out. We tried to reach out to people, but let me tell you something. We got a lot of pushback tonight. I got a lot of pushback. I had one person take the tract that I gave them and ate it. He ate the tract. I'm like, really?
He just anointed himself.
Right. He just put the word of God in him. So there you go. And I had a girl take it from me, crumple it up, throw it on the ground, stomp on it, walk away. And she also did the devil little thing with the tongue. And she walked away, and then she says, F you. I'm like, really? And most people would get pretty offended. But all I could do was laugh. Because I'm like, the devil thinks that he's going to stop me from doing this by doing little things like this. And he's an idiot.
He lost the battle 2,000 years ago.
Right. I'm like, do you really think stuff like that's going to keep me from trying to share the love of God to people who are lost and who are seeking something that to fill whatever voids they have, and they're going to the wrong places? No. I'm going to keep doing it because that's what God called me to do. He called me to go. He tells us in Matthew 28:19 to go out into the nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I went out there because God told me to go out there. And I'll do it again come next Mardi Gras. I don't mind.
And I'm coming with you.
Yeah, John's coming with me, so that's going to be awesome. And I'll do it again even this weekend if I have to.
And when I come down here, I want to bring the podcast down here with me in the Facebook Live. We're going to do some Facebook Live.
It's funny how he thinks he's going to have time to do that, but we'll see. We'll give
it
a shot.
Trust me. I'll squeeze it in. I got a way of doing it.
That works. But man, here's the thing. Worship, worship, worship. When you go into worship, don't go in there as a tradition. Don't go there just because you expect it before church. You know, don't go in there just because you like the songs. Yeah, don't get me wrong. There's like a lot of great songs out there that I love. A lot of worship songs out there. I did three of them tonight. But listen to the heart behind them. And then open your heart. And allow God to move. Allow the Holy Spirit to just engulf you with fire from heaven. And just touch you where you're at. You can be in the pew at church. You can be on your couch watching Game of Thrones at home. Take the time. Turn it off. Make God priority. And let the Holy Spirit move. And just worship Him in all that you do. And through true intimacy, just allow God to move and just work in your life through your worship. Because if you do it traditionally, you're not going to get nowhere.
No.
You're not going to get nowhere. Because doing it traditionally limits God from doing what He wants to do. And I'm a big fan of just letting God move no matter what, no matter how much time it takes. You know, some churches are on schedules and whatnot. Not that I'm going to fault them for that. But sometimes I think it's important just to let God do God. Do what He wants to do and move on the people.
Amen.
And so I plead with you, I beg you, I ask you, whenever you worship, remember that God is seeking true intimacy with you. And God is seeking, as you're seeking after His face, He's seeking after your worship. And He covets your worship. Give it as a gift. And just let Him do what He's going to do in your heart. God bless you guys. I know John's
going to... I'm going to close out with the broadcast on the podcast. We're going to continue on with Facebook Live with this broadcast. I've got to close out because I'm running out of time here. I want to invite everyone that has been listening to this broadcast. I want to give you an invitation to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior right now. Some of you don't know Jesus Christ. You've never experienced the heart of worship. And I want to give you that invitation right now. And I just want to just say this. Dear Father God, I come to you in the name of your Son Jesus to be forgiven of my sins. Thank you for shedding the blood, your blood for me on the cross of Calvary. And I thank you that you said in your word that if I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that you raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that I will be saved. Father God, I accept that for that salvation and that forgiveness that Jesus died for. In Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. This is a production of Revival Now International Media Ministries. For more information on our ministry, email us at revivalistjfs3@gmail.com or call or text 636-368-6490. God bless you and have a great day in the Lord.